possibly in months and maybe even years to come, I may continue to preach through the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. The text is verses 10 through 15, but we'll read verses 1 through 15 as we set these verses in context. People of God, hear the word of the Lord, that infallible, inerrant word gifted to us from God by the power of the Holy Spirit. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us the precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truths that you have. I think it right that as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. To recall these things. Recall because you've been reminded of these things. The same old things, according to Paul. He's going to remind you of these things. 38 years ago, as a seminary student, this is one of the first texts that I used to prepare an exhortation at the time. A sermon. A proclamation of the word. I hope that there is nothing fundamentally different between that sermon and this one. Because the whole point that Paul is trying to make is the same old thing shouldn't get old, nor should it ever be that it comes to a point of being irrelevant or unproductive in our lives. Though our human tendency is to take that which is old and discard it. We're always looking for something new. I remember 40-some years ago, 45 now, I guess, when I was in the Army after a conversion experience, and I was very excited and told several people that were unbelievers about this new life that was welling up within inside of me, and I was all excited about what I had been taught my whole life. for the very first time, but he said to me, "It'll get old. It's an emotional moment. It will pass away, and you'll be just like you were 2 weeks ago very soon." Well, it's been 45 years. Haven't got to that point yet, and I don't expect to get to that point. I'm confident I won't get to that point, not because of me, but because it was the work of God and not man, which is true for any true believer. It is a work of God and not man. But again, that world continues to think that the old must be replaced by the new. Our children do that, don't they? Well, maybe even teenagers in early 20s, right? But they get a toy, it gets old, they need a new one, all right? Or grandchildren. But some things have staying power. And the things that are talked about at the end of verse 15, which I believe cover the whole of verses, of the whole first section of this declaration by Peter. It's not just a couple of things. He's now saying things here. I want you to be able to recall these things. What things? Well, at least the things between verses 1 and 15. Those things. The things that we could possibly summarize in verse 4, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. And as we've reflected on this, I'd encourage you to look at Scripture in the context of this. What promise can I claim in the text? What promise is there? In verse 8, we have... Well, in verse the verse I just read about that God has granted to us very great precious promises, it's actually a promise that he's going to give us promises. It's maybe a summary of a couple of other sermons, right? He's given us a promise of promises. In verse 8, he talks about that the qualities that God gives us that increase within us make us fruitful and effective in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a promise to the child of God. Verse 9. The forgiveness of sins is set before us. Verse 12. Therefore, I tend to always remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth. The promise that we have the qualities that God is talking about in the previous verses to verse 9. Namely, love and then those things that are built the foundations of that. Verse 15, that a promise that God's word is something that can be recalled. There are promises in every page of Scripture, great promises. And the great promise of the covenant of grace, another word for promise is covenant, isn't it? Covenant, oath-bound promises of God given to us, the covenant of grace, the central promises of God's word. So though we don't have the word covenant in this text, covenant is throughout the whole chapter of 2 Peter. But 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10 set before us and summarize the central promise from Abraham to Revelation chapter 21 and the end of the Bible, from the beginning to the end of Bible. 1 Peter chapter 2 summarizes these promises that are given. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possessions, that you may proclaim the excellences sees of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And God works throughout redemptive history to fulfill that promise. These are the central aspect of the things that we must be reminded of. And that those promises of God making us a people are rooted and grounded in that forgiveness of sins that we read in our scripture. And now that comes to us. Those things, those promises, those truths of God's word are impressed upon us. And they produce assurance in our life. God promises that what he has worked in us will bring about assurance. That we would work out, as it were, our own salvation with fear and trembling. Doesn't mean we work for our salvation or we work and that it results in salvation. No, the declaration of verse 10 is that we, by God's grace, because of God's grace, therefore, brothers, because of all of this which God has given you, all of what has already been accomplished in your life, all the promise, all the things that I will remind you of continuously, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. It reminds us of Philippians 2, 12 and 13, doesn't it? These kinds of verses. These are not works righteousness verses. These are not works salvation verses. These are verses that in the context of salvation, we work out what God has already given to us. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work his good pleasure. We are at work. And one of the results is that we, in the context of living out the reality of God's work in us, is we are confirmed in our calling and election. That's language of assurance of salvation. Now, we may all struggle with an element of assurance of salvation. Certainly, if you're not saved, you ought to struggle with assurance of salvation. There are those who think they have salvation and they don't. We'll get to one example of that when we come to the point on knowledge in the sermon. But the point here is that those who are truly saved, in the context of their normal Christian life, that there is a building up. There is an establishment. There becomes a normal conviction that I am saved, that I have salvation. And assurance of salvation ought not to be seen as some goal that we would seek to attain after 80 years of walking with the Lord, but assurance of salvation is that which ought to touch the child of God who's 2 days old. Are you sure that you're saved? This text says that under the normal course of the Christian life, you ought to have assurance of salvation. That's a normal thing. And so God sets this before us. And we, in this context, need to strive with diligence and that we have this conviction that God has saved us. It's a blessed conviction. It's a blessed promise that we can have assurance of salvation. And we need to do it diligently. But the diligence here is to simply follow the basic pattern of Christian discipleship, referring back to growing in grace and in knowledge, that we add to our faith, which is the thing that's already there because it's there by the gift of God's grace, but we add to that these various qualities that we've already looked at. In a previous sermon, which you might not remember, but we actually did, and that we grow in these things. so that our calling and election are sure. It is not possible to gain assurance of salvation by asking this question: did God elect me before the beginning of time? I wonder if my mind can get back before the beginning of time, and I can put myself in the throne room of God, and I'm going to now be an observer, and I'm going to observe him electing me. If you think you can gain assurance of salvation by simply asking the question, was I chosen by God before the foundation of the world, you will never gain assurance of salvation. And if you do, it will be false, because you will have declared, I can gain assurance through some mystical experience of being transported back into the beginning of time, and then coming to a conclusion based on that mystical experience. We are not so much talking about a mystical experience than a miraculous experience in the present, not a mystical experience of the past. And the miraculous experience of the present is that I have been saved, that my mind has been transformed, that my desires have changed, that I now want to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that I would want to serve and follow the Lord, increasing these qualities that we read about, that I would want to devote my entire life to Jesus Christ and serve him as Lord and praise him for all that he's given me. But I can become assured that I'm elect and that I'm called. Even that election, which was clearly Ephesians 1:4, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. Romans 8:30, and those whom he predestined, he called, and those he called, he justified, and those he justified, he glorified. Romans 11:29, for the gifts and calling are irrevocable. What God has done in the past, he brings to bear in the present by changing me, so that I will not stumble. I don't need to stumble, but I can grow in grace and in knowledge. And so, people of God, God declares this great promise. You can have assurance of salvation, of an election that happened before the foundation, based on what God is doing in your life today, which will result in an abundant entrance into the kingdom in the future. So you can have an assurance of what God did in the past and what God is going to do in the future, based on what God does in the present in your life. An abundant entrance into the kingdom. It's the only time in Scripture in which the word eternal kingdom is used. This eternal kingdom that will never end. And there's a promise right there, isn't it? We have a promise of an eternal kingdom, an eternal experience with God. It's the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Did you see this in verse 11? This ultimate end that we have. For in this way there will be richly provided you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Which, between the words eternal kingdom and our Lord and our Savior and our Jesus and our Christ, it's one of the few places in Scripture that it also just puts all those titles and themes of Jesus together. Lord, Savior, Jesus, Christ. As if you can't fill our minds and hearts with enough. Because if you, each one of those words can be a multitude of sermons, right? Each one of those titles of Christ can be a series of sermons. And it's only a sub-point in this sermon. But note how it all comes back to Christ. And Paul just, it ought to strike us because it doesn't happen very often in Scripture. In fact, it hardly ever happens at all that all of these titles are strung together, which just points out that whether they're strung together or not, the center is this eternal kingdom, is the eternal kingdom of our Lord, our Savior, our Jesus, our Christ. And he's ours, says the text. In verse 12, we move to know that the same old things are things that we know, which also produces assurance itself. And we'll show how that's the case. Therefore, I tend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. So one of the things in the text is the qualities, the life that we have in Christ. And the other is the truth that we know in Christ. And we know of the life we have in Christ as well. So we know the life we're living, and we know the truth that we know. And we need to be reminded of the truth, and we need to be reminded of how we live in response to that truth. Whether that's in a whole series that would be like in the Heidelberg Catechism, where you start with our misery, but then our deliverance, and then the qualities of life are following deliverance. Now you have man's gratitude or our service to God. That is the qualities that are talked about in this verse. And the truth is the truth about the qualities and the truth about all the life that we have in Christ and all that Christ has done for us. And we know those things. Things of eternal life. And the declaration is that I'm going to be reminded of what I know. Though you know them, and you're even established in the truth. You know the truth, you're established in the truth. Yeah, that truth that Jesus is our Lord and Savior, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, right? You know that. You know that he was sent into the world, that he died on the cross, that he suffered for our sin. You know that. You were reminded of that this morning. We're reminded of that tonight. And you might say, I'm sick of being reminded of that. I hope you never say that. How can you say that? This is the most precious story there is. That old, old story that we love to tell. That will be a theme in glory. That we will love to declare. And you know them. You've been established. You've been built into this. This has been built into you by God, by God's grace. Last week, I met with a 95-year-old woman who wants to join our church. Pretty different. It was kind of unusual for me, right? 95 years old, wants to join the church. As she struggles with assurance. And part of that is the background in which she was raised in. Kind of a hyper-Calvinist that said you have to know what God has done before the foundation of the earth through some mystical experience before you can have assurance of salvation. So I met with this. Seemed to me like a dear saint. I finally said to her, I'm more assured of your salvation than you are, aren't I? And she said, I think you are. I said, well, so how can I be sure that you're saved? I said, what do you know? What do you know? I said, do you know that Jesus came into the world by being conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary? I said, do you know that? I said, or do you think that that's a bunch of nonsense? Well, that's not nonsense, she said. That's true. I said, well, why would you say it's true? Well, because it is. Well, how do you know? Well, the Bible tells us. Why would you believe the Bible? I mean, can you think of a more ridiculous story? That some God somewhere came into the world, became a man, true God, true man. Do you take a survey of people who say they're even Christians, and do they believe that? They don't believe that. They do not believe in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They believe in some figment of a nativity scene. They might believe that, but they don't believe that Jesus, eternal Son of God, was given by the Father and sent to the world and became flesh. So I said, well, it seems to me you believe that. And she said, I do. I said, well, why don't you have assurance of salvation then? Because according to 1 John 4, verse 1, that talks about knowledge, just like this text talks about knowledge, it declares this: Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, and to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus is is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world. I believe Jesus has come into the world. Now, that's not the only test in 1 John, but that's a critical test. And if you believe that, which in some ways is really unbelievable, isn't it? Let's admit it. There's a lot of science fiction and fantasy things that are being declared, and people like science fiction and they like fantasy. And this sounds like fantasy. It sounds like science fiction. And to believe it is a miracle of grace. It's a miracle of grace. It is the result of the Spirit of God at work in us. And that itself would give us assurance of salvation. Assured that I was elect before the foundation if I believe that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit, conceived first and then born. Right? What a miracle of grace. And this is what we want to repeat and declare. And Paul declares this is what he wants us to know. This is what he wants us to rest upon, that we would never forsake these truths. Therefore, I intend, verse 12, always to remind you of these qualities that you may know them and be established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in the body, to stir you up by way of reminder. To stir you up. I pray that God would stir you up now. Stir me up again by the old story. Stir us up. Get us all, as it were, riled up about the truth, about the glories of grace. And we would want them to be repeated over and over because we need them every day. Paul is at the end of his life, or Peter is at the end of his life. I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, verse 13. I'm going to keep reminding you. I'm going to do it over and over. It's a declaration of the same old thing. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote this: the business of church and of preaching is not to present us with new and interesting ideas. It is rather to go on reminding us of certain fundamental and eternal truths. It is to repeat the centralities of the Christian gospel, to remind men and women of the truth of God that is in Christ Jesus. This is Peter's conviction that of what he needs to do. Paul says the same thing. What is good for Peter is good for us. What he wrote then ought to be taught today. How the Spirit worked then is how the Spirit works now. It's never changed. It never will. It is cross-generational, verse 14 and 15, this same old thing. There ought to be no generation gap in the church of Jesus Christ, because there is no gap between how God saves grandparents and how he saves grandchildren. Saves them all the same way, with the same message, with the same truth. And Peter will declare it this way: and I'll make every effort, verse 15, so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. You need to continue to recall them. After the apostolic age, the church needs to continue to repeat them, and so we have. And so by God's grace, we want to be kept by the word. By God's grace, we want to keep the word, to treasure the word, to rejoice in the word, to know the power of the word. Which tells us another important truth that this text declares to us. You really know far more than you think you know. And it's not that difficult to tell an old story to someone new. It doesn't take a master's degree of theology or a PhD to teach in a seminary to teach the old, old story. And that's the foundation. That's the central focus. And so we ought also to let our light shine, repeating what we are taught. Well, it's one of my favorite illustrations. I sure hope I didn't use it already here. But about 40 years ago, I was told this about how it is that I should be teaching others, discipling, talking to others about Christ, helping another believer grow in their faith. And I was told this story, and it was about a young man who met with another man, and they'd meet every Wednesday night. And every Wednesday night he'd come there, and they'd go over another passage of the scripture. And finally the young man that was being taught said to the man who was teaching him, "What? I just don't get it. How do you know so much?" He said, "You are just filled with knowledge." And the young man has said, "Well, I meet with you on Wednesday. On Tuesday, I meet with somebody who tells me what I tell you on Wednesday. So I really only know as much as I'm telling you. I tell you everything I know. When I learn it, I tell you, and that's all I know." You see, it's not how much you know. It's what you know that you can tell someone else about. The old, old story, the central truths. The story of the birth, or the conception and the birth and the life and the death and the resurrection, the ascension and the eternal kingdom of our Lord and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the concluding scripture reading, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 6. Declares it this way to the child of God in life and in death. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who has raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. May thanksgiving be increased to the glory of God. Amen. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth we know, the old, old story that we love, the revelation that we believe. And we thank you, for we know all of that is only possible because of your work in us. And so we thank you for electing us before the foundation of the earth. And we thank you for the promise of an eternal kingdom. And we thank you for a knowledge that we know to be true in the present, to your name's honor and glory. For we bring it all before you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's turn in our Psalter hymnal in response, number 115B. Number 115B. We'll sing together all the stanzas as we sing this song of praise and blessing to the God of our salvation.
Counsel of your sovereign.
bring before our Lord our evening offering for the general fund, and following that is benediction and doxology 564. Let's stand for the benediction of our God, his parting blessing to the people of God, those sanctified in Christ and called to be holy. Receive the parting benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.